Psalm 102 is regarded by one commentator as one of the most, perhaps the most, remarkable of all the Psalms. It presents Christ in a way divinely admirable. Verse 10 of the Psalm gives the occasion of the cry with which the Psalm begins. Christ is fully looked at as a man, chosen out of the people and exalted to be Messiah. And now, instead of taking the kingdom, he is rejected and cast off. His sufferings, as here described, are not his atoning sufferings, such as we have seen in Psalms 22, 40, and 69. He is not here as the blessed substitute, but rather as a great representative of his suffering people, particularly the remnant of Israel just prior to their deliverance and restoration to the divine favor in the millennial reign of Messiah. Believing this psalm to be prophetic, as were all of the messianic psalms when written, we may see here those intense sufferings of our Lord, which he endured in Gethsemane. As early as John 12, verse 27, we hear him saying, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour." But in the Psalms, as also in the prophecies, such as Isaiah 53, we get much greater detail than we find in the gospel records of our Lord's sufferings. The title of Psalm 102 sums it up by saying, "When he is overwhelmed and poureth out his complaint before the Lord." The details follow in verses 2 to 9. Not only do we see extreme agony, but utter loneliness as described in verses 6 and 7. "I'm like a pelican of the wilderness. I'm like an owl of the desert. I watch, and am as a sparrow upon the housetop." Then, adding insult to injury, his enemies reproach him all the day, even to using his name in their profanity, as indicated in the Revised Version. "They that are mad against me do curse by me." Verse 8. But all of this he attributes to God's indignation and wrath. God's indignation is his punitive anger against evil. As we have already said, here we see the Messiah, the representative of his people, whom the Lord is chastening. Just what is meant by the words, "Thou hast lifted me up and cast me down," is not too clear. The rendering in the King James Version gives one the impression of a storm or whirlwind catching things up and blowing them away. There's a very similar passage in 2 Kings 2:16, where the sons of the prophets suggest to Elisha that perhaps the Spirit of the Lord might have taken up Elijah only to cast him upon some mountain or into some ravine. But the word for lifted up is also used occasionally to express the idea of exaltation. If that be the case here, the lifting up may refer to the transfiguration of our Lord, after which come the dark scenes of Gethsemane, where his days on earth did appear like a shadow that declineth, ready to vanish away. But this brings us to a turning point in the psalm. Verse 12 begins with the assurance that the Lord will endure or sit as king forever. He has not abdicated or succumbed to the pressure of evil. His remembrance is unto all generations. And the word for remembrance is exactly the same as that in Exodus 3:15, where God said to Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, "The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you, and this is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations." And that was spoken as the Lord was about to deliver them from the bondage of Egypt. And that fits well with our psalm. For the next verse, verse 13, says, "Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favor her, yea, the set time is come." This reminds us of the question put to the Lord just before his ascension. Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. Acts 1, verses 6 and 7. But in our psalm he does speak as one who knows the set time. And the reason is because the servants of Jehovah take pleasure in the stones of Zion, and favor, or have pity, on the dust thereof. Like Nehemiah of old, they were deeply moved, even by the ruins of Zion. And so strong is their faith that they even contemplate the effect that this will have on other nations, projecting their view into the millennium itself, when the heathen shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth thy glory. Yes, when the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. How we wish that we might consider the present interest in Jerusalem as a prelude to this. But the verses which follow remind us that this shall be written for the generation to come, and the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord. Verse 18. We recall that it was the penitent David who prayed, Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. And then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. Psalm 51. In Psalm 147, verses 2 and 3, we read, The Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathereth together the outcasts of Israel. He healeth the broken in heart, and bindeth up their wounds. This is that generation to come, who by the miracle of the new birth will constitute the people which shall be created. Sorry indeed was their plight when he looked down from the height of his sanctuary. For from heaven did the Lord behold the earth, to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to loose those that are appointed to death. One cannot read these words without remembering that it was in similar language that the Lord Jesus spoke in the synagogue of Nazareth, when he opened the book and found the place where it was written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Luke 4, verses 18 and 19. They did indeed wonder at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. But, as they left the synagogue that day, they rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. According to our psalm, in wondrous grace, he will again look upon them when the people are gathered together in the kingdoms to serve the Lord. Verse 22. And that concludes the wonderful vision of the glorious future which divides this prayer of the afflicted when he is overwhelmed. In verse 23, he continues where he broke off in verse 11. In the midst of his days, having barely reached the halfway mark to the usual 70, he complains that his strength had been weakened, and his days shortened, and earnestly prays that he may not be taken away in the midst of his days. There are those who believe that the latter half of verse 24 begins Jehovah's response. Messiah has been speaking of days, but he is reminded that his years are throughout all generations. But that part of the psalm which is actually applied to the Messiah begins at verse 25 and continues through verse 27. The inspired application of these verses is at once the illumination of the whole psalm. They become at once the key to the whole and throw their light beyond the psalm itself upon all that surrounds it in the book. Here the holy sufferer is recognized as the maker of heaven and earth. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. John 1:3. But all of these created things shall perish. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. 2 Corinthians 4:18. The word they in verse 26 is emphatic, as is also the word thou. They shall perish, but thou continuest. They are likened to a suit that gets old and out of style. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them. As one man in his lifetime outlives many successive suits of clothes, so God has seen and will yet see many successive universes, but he himself is eternal and unchanging. They shall be changed does not mean that they will be annihilated. Speaking of Noah's day, the Apostle Peter says, the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But it was not annihilated. But it was certainly changed. And speaking of the present cosmic system, the same apostle says, the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? 2 Peter 3:10-11. The new earth will be new in the same sense that the man in Christ is a new man, not a new individual. It is the same person who was a sinner and is now the saint, but there is a new condition altogether. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. The same in this verse is really a name of God. He is the self-existent one who does not change. He says of himself, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. And in Hebrews 13, it is said of our Lord Jesus that he is the same yesterday and today and forever. And the fact that he is told, thy years shall have no end, would imply that he's here being addressed as man. Again and again in this psalm, he speaks of his days. In verse 3, he says, my days are consumed like smoke. In verse 11, he says, his days are like a lengthened out shadow. As we know, when a shadow is at its longest, it is about to disappear altogether. In verse 23, he says, he shortened my days. By shortening, he means lessening the number of them. And the next verse shows what he means when he prays, take me not away in the midst of my days, which, as we have suggested, may mean half of the usual lifespan. It is over against all of these that we hear the Lord speaking only of years. But the fact that his years shall have no end implies, of course, that he is eternal. And even the children of his servants shall continue, and their seed shall be established before him. And I have no doubt that these are the ones spoken of in verse 18 as the generation to come, the people that shall be created. And so the psalm that opened on such a plaintive note closes on a note of assurance. He will not be alone in eternity. When the hour was come that the Son of Man should be glorified, he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And the last verse of this psalm gives us to see that fruit, and to see it established before him. It will be the very essence of perfect satisfaction. He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied.